He is powerful, loving, merciful, gracious, awesome, infinite, faithful, and sovereign. So if you didn't get to read them when they quickly flash past on the screen, there's a whole lot of things there that describes God. And God is indeed all of those things and much more. Now, today is a little bit different because we're going to have everybody stay in. So the kids won't be leaving us to go out to kids' church today. They're going to stay in here. They're going to participate. The Lift ladies, the ladies who come to Lift, are going to participate and come and sing a song. We're going to have a time where you can share. We're going to have a Bible reading that we read together. Lots of things. But we're going to start with some of our kids have been learning a very special item. Now, the Salvos have always had some kind of thing in the middle of year, which is a camp, a creative activity. And last year during COVID, because people couldn't gather, they started a thing called Showcase, Creative Capers. And so they're running that again this year, and it's going to be where they can video an item or an act or something that they've done. And so last week our kids started working on a dance. And today, the kids that have done their dance are going to present that to you. And the song that they're going to do it to is called The Body of Christ. We're all one body, we're all together. And so you can sing along to the song as you hear it, if you'd like to. And just encourage the kids. Would you like to come on up, kids? You ready? Who's going to dance? Any other dancers? Come on, dancers. Up you come. Come on, Soph. We need you, mate. Come on, Imani. And as they play this morning, join in your seats.
Wonderful. Please remain standing.
Yeah, stay standing. We're going to read a Bible passage together, and we're all going to have a turn to read it. Our Bible reading is from Isaiah. Good news. It's titled Good News for the Oppressed. So this is how this is going to work. We're all going to read the first bit together. Then there's a bit that just this side is going to read. So when I point to you this side, you're on. And then I'm going to point to this side. I'm going to call you the right, the left, the right, and then the middle, the center. And then we're going to finish all together. So if you're not sure, just wait and see. So let's start, and we're going to read this. And it's got some of those words that we've just been singing. But you might recognize this verse from when Jesus spoke in the temple. And that same spirit we're talking about lives in us. So let's start by reading all together. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. For the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. This side. He has sent me comfort and to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. This side. Me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favour has come, and with it the day of God's anger against their enemies. The center. To all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. And altogether, in their righteousness, they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for his own glory. Amen. Now we're going to sing one more time.
Well, thank you, ladies. Imagine what they could do if they had a couple of more weeks to practice. We'd have to buy tickets, I think, to come and listen to them. Speaking of buying tickets, I'll tell you about that in a moment. So we are in week 8 of our series, Defiance, Challenging the Norm, week 8 of 10. We're getting to the pointy end about Jesus coming towards the cross as he makes his way to Jerusalem and he makes the ultimate sacrifice for us. But on the way there, there's a story today that Derry's going to share with us about a lady who anoints Jesus with some oil. So we look forward to that later in the service. Defiance, challenge the norm. So hopefully you've been traveling through your Bible reading plans and your home groups and your life groups, that you've been connecting with that, and that you are still enjoying this series and finding out what God has to share to us through the book of Mark. All right, the Red Shield Appeal. We had this. It's still going. In fact, I guess some places around the country they're doing the door knock thing, although I don't know whether COVID may have put a big squash on that. But for us, we're not doing that. We're blessed to be meeting here today. If you don't know what used to happen in ye oldie days, we didn't have a Sunday service and everybody went out and knocked on doors. I think it's much better that we have a Sunday service though. So we've done the hard yards through the week, through the last couple of weeks. And a big thank you to everyone who has helped. If you could just stand now, if you've collected at a static point or helped out at a barbecue or done something towards Rinchfield, just stand now. We just want to give you a bit of a thank you. How good is that? Now, you can sit down. And I have a little thank you for everybody who has done something. It's only a little thing. If you don't like McDonald's, I'm happy to take it back and use it on your behalf. Oh, we have collected so far around about $12,000 that we've banked, and we do have a couple of days of collecting in the saved account next week. So hopefully we'll get to 15, and as you know, the very big bulk of that comes back into the community and is used right here in our Caloundra area. So that is excellent, and thank you once again. You are to be commended. Well done. The Learning Hub, every Wednesday, the Learning Hub. If you have kids of that age and want to come along, it is a great time to connect. There's food, Jess. Is there food? There's always food. There's learning. Is there fun? It's great. So if you want to know more about it, Jess is all over that every Wednesday afternoon from 3 to 4:30. Men's breakfast is coming up. James has his headhunter hat on and he's been walking around eagle-eyed to invite men to this, the men's breakfast on June the 5th, which isn't that far away. Is that next Saturday?
Next Saturday.
Our guest speaker is Bill Hunter. So we look forward to that, a time of fellowship together for the men. That's going to be a busy weekend for Bill because he's also up helping us out with God Sports Arena. It's next Sunday afternoon at 4:30. And again, this is open to everyone. It's a great time of fellowship, testimony, prayer, praise. I encourage you to join together in the Mission Centre next Sunday afternoon at 4:30. Okay, so as a missionary fundraising event, we have Kim Kirkman coming with a choir. Just Kim? Kim Kirkman? Yes. So on Friday, we have the Caloundra Community Choir conducted by Kim Kirkman. That's a mouthful. You have to say that three times really fast. And if you do, you can get a ticket plus $10. Because he's coming to perform here. We have 150 seats allocated. That's the only way that we're allowed to have this room full. There'll be other restrictions about mask wearing inside and out and when you're moving around. But if you want to grab a ticket, I think there's still some available. Please see Joy. Where's Joy? There's Joy. Please see Joy. And I understand they're selling fast. So you've got time to get one, but don't leave it too long. Was there anything else I was supposed to say, Jan? That's covered.
Good morning, everybody. Morning's reading is from Mark chapter 14 verses 1 to 11. I'm reading from the NIV translation. Now the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want. But you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money, so he watched for an opportunity to hand him over.
Hello. That's loud. Is that better? I've had an interesting week. So some stuff happened for our... Some of you know that Kathy and I are building a new house, and that's a really long process at the moment. Some stuff happened this week, which means that that's moving forward. They should actually start building in 3 or 4 weeks now, and so that's exciting. And yesterday, after some preliminary things, we found out that I got hearing aids yesterday. And that was because I could hear myself sing today. Like, I haven't heard myself sing for like 15 years. I actually go all right. Like, that was like, I could actually, and I'm having conversations now. And yesterday, like, Kathy, like, we're in this little unit while we're waiting for the house to get built. And we had conversations all day in which I didn't have to say, sorry, what did you say? Just like, and there were sometimes she was talking to me from the other room and I couldn't pretend I couldn't hear her because I can now. But like, I just didn't realize how much I needed those, and that's been really quite exciting for me. But of course, it's been a busy couple of weeks here as well. And so for the last couple of weeks, this thing's been happening, the Red Shield appeal. Oh, the thing fell off. That's all right, I'll grab it. It's not really that important. There's the bulldog clip that we look so hard for, Karen. I'm not going to use it. So the Red Shield appeal has been happening here, and I know that there are some people, and I hear, because I have lots of friends who are officers around the territory, and it's all right, I'll just put it there, it's okay. No, it's okay. And you know, Red Shield is a busy week, couple of months. It can be a tough time for people doing it every day. But I actually, and while I appreciate that, and we saw how many people were involved in it, I think it's a really exciting time for the Salvation Army. I noticed on Facebook yesterday, the Prime Minister wearing a Red Shield with some people talking about our work. The Red Shield appeal is a time where we get to talk about who we are and what we do. It's a time where, and it's not just the collection sites that we go to, but it's a time where officers and full-time workers of the Salvation Army, part-time volunteers, get to go into schools and talk about what we do and connect with kids. It's a time when people in Salvation Army uniform and what get to sit side by side with business leaders in our community and talk about what we do. It's a really important time in the Salvation Army. Did I go the wrong way? Is it upside down? There we go. It's a time where we get to live out and talk about our mission of a heart to God and a hand to man. And this church, this core, this faith community, it's really a privilege to be part of the Salvation Army's work here at Caloundra, because you guys take it seriously. Here is a place where we really actually are compelled by the love of Christ to be part of that mission. And it's a real privilege to be part of what happens here at Caloundra Salvation Army. Which is why the passage that we read today can sometimes be a bit of a stickler for us. The passage that we read today has one phrase in it which can upset people and can be a little confusing, which is probably why people often just sort of ignore it when they read the passage. In response to someone anointing Jesus' head with really valuable stuff and that person being chastised for that, Jesus says, the poor are always going to be with you. And it appears, at first reading, it can sound a little bit like Jesus is neglecting the poor. It can be that Jesus is giving us justifications to ignore the poor, to ignore the needy, and justify flamboyant spending on things. That's what it looks like at first. But of course, because we've read the whole book and we've read to the end, we know that that's not the case. We know that that's not who Jesus is. So today I want to have a look at that, what that means. And I think to do that, we need to put some context in it. We need to take a bit of a run up to this verse, to verse 7, and put it into some context and start at the beginning. Verse 3, which you know is not the beginning, verse 1 is the beginning. Verse 1 tells us that We're coming up to Passover, and there's a whole bunch of stuff about to happen. And at verse 3, we find Jesus in Bethany. Now, Bethany is where his good friends, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, live. And in some other accounts, in some other Gospels where you read about this story, or stories that are similar, and whether it's the same or a different story is really not, we don't really have time for that now, but go and look at John chapter 12 and read the story in your own time. There's some stuff there. And there are other stories that say, and in John chapter 12, it says it's in Lazarus and Mary and Martha's house, and it's a little bit different. This one, Mark just tells us that it's Simon the leper. We find Jesus reclining at the table with Simon the leper. He doesn't tell us any more than that. But that's all he needs to tell us to know that this is Jesus' first act of defiance in this story. This is the first act of Jesus saying, I'm trying to challenge the norms. Because good people didn't go and have meals with lepers. Now, like Simon the leper's place would be a hotspot. It'd be a space that you'd have to put on a form somewhere if you said you went there. Okay? It would be a place that would you consider you to be unclean if you went there, and that there would be, you know, a 14-day quarantine if you said you were there. Okay? So Jesus is at Simon the leper's place, probably with other poor people, other needy people. We know his disciples are there. We don't know really who else is there. While he's there, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard and anointed his head. Now, I'm going to flow through this for the purposes of time. But there's a very important statement being made here with the anointing. And in your Bibles, it probably says the anointing of Jesus at Bethany is the title. We anoint things that are special, right? We anoint people for a special task, a special job. So the question is, what was Jesus being anointed for? Now, most scholars agree that he was probably being anointed just like the Passover lamb. Because the Passover lamb, 6 days before Passover, would be anointed with oil, as a way of indicating that it was clean and worthy of the sacrifice. And in the John story that we read of this, it's not Jesus' head that's anointed, it's his feet and ankles. The Passover lamb had its feet and ankles cleaned off with the oil to make sure there were no blemishes there. So it's quite clear that what they're saying here is Jesus was being anointed as our sacrifice, as the sacrificial lamb. But when we read Samuel, 1 Samuel 16, we see that the Jews didn't just anoint their sacrifices, they also anointed their kings. See, Jesus was being anointed here as both sacrifice and king. This is his second act of defiance, because he's challenging what it means for us to be a sacrifice, and he's challenging for us what it means to be a king. We don't associate sacrifice and king quite that way. I watched a movie the other day in which one king, the Persian king, says to the Spartan king, I have 1 million men ready to die for me. And the Spartan king says, I have 3 million men who know that I will die for them. Now that line has such impact and power because it's defiant. It challenges the norm. That's not what kings do. When King Saul had a giant to fight, when King Saul, the warrior king, who stood head and shoulders above all of his own warriors, when he had a giant to fight, he sent a little boy to do it. He didn't do it himself. Because kings don't naturally sacrifice themselves. When we read in history about kings leading their armies into battle, it was usually from about 2 kilometers back, with a personal guard around them. Here we have Jesus going, I am not just leading you into battle, but I am having the battle for you. He's being anointed as the sacrificial king. Now, in response to the lady pouring the nard, the pure nard on Jesus' head, the people that are there rebuke her and say, don't do that. It's a waste of money. It's a year. You could sell that stuff, make a year's worth of money, and feed the poor. Now, there's some cultural stuff here. It was expected that when you went into a house in this place in this time that there would be some honouring or some cleansing through either perfumed water or oil. But there was actually a rule by the Pharisees which said, don't use pure nard because it's so expensive, it's wasteful. And so there was actually this thing that what she was doing, she was being defiant. Now, if I hear this story for the first time, or if I read this like I'm reading it for the first time, I expect Jesus to say, yeah, no, you're right, guys. No, don't waste that money on me. That's what I expect. Or I expect him to go, no, it's all right. Now that she's used the oil on my head, take that little alabaster jar, go away, fill it with water, bring it back, it'll have the best oil in it that you've ever seen. Like, that's what I'm expecting from this story. But here's Jesus being defiant to me now and challenging my expectations of who he is and what he should do. And he says, no, she did the right thing. Now, we have to get our head around what he means by that. I have heard churches use that as a justification for collecting in public and spending that money on extravagant evangelical things, extravagant worship stuff and things like that. The Salvation Army doesn't do that. But I have seen it used that way. I've seen that verse, you'll always have the poor with you, as a justification for people to not do anything. But that's not what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying here, is that going to go forward? Oh. What Jesus is saying here, because he actually goes on to say, he doesn't say don't feed the poor, he just says you've got plenty of time to feed the poor and do that. What he's saying here is focus on me as the sacrificial king. Remember why you do what you do. In the Salvation Army, we feed the hungry and we house the homeless and we visit the prisoner. But if that becomes the focus of who we are, then that is not really the mission that Christ has for us. We are at risk. Organizations like the Salvation Army are at risk of suffering from Kodak syndrome. Kodak syndrome. Who had a Kodak camera at some point? Come on, more hands. Surely, yeah. Okay, let me ask a better question. Who's seen an image developed on Kodak film? Right. See, Kodak thought that what they did was produce film, but they didn't. What Kodak did was save memories, capture memories. And if they knew that, when the world moved from film to digital, they would have been able to move with it. But because they were so enamored with the way they captured the memories, the film, they hung on to it and couldn't survive. Not in any real form as a market holder, shareholder in that market. We need to be careful in organizations like the Salvation Army that we remember why we do what we do. See, the Great Commission is to go and make disciples of the world. And what we do in the Salvation Army is we introduce people to freedom in Christ. That's what we do. We introduce them to the key to their freedom, to Jesus Christ. And the way we do that is by feeding the poor, housing the homeless, and visiting the prisoner. These are all important things which we must all be doing, but they are not the end game. Here's the irony, I suppose, or the paradox, I don't know. When we learn to focus on Jesus, when we make Jesus the center of what we do, then the feeding, the visiting, and the housing becomes much easier and we have much more chance of success. If we spend our time thinking that this is the thing that we're doing and forgetting who the motivation, who the strength, who the guide is for that, then this is just for us. And success is going to be limited. When we focus on Jesus, then these things become doable. The things of earth become strangely dim. And this doesn't become overwhelming anymore. Because without Christ, the feeding, the visiting, and the housing is pretty overwhelming. We're pretty lucky in this country and in this part of the world. But you know what? The wealth that we have here is like 10% of the world's. Most of the world is not living like this. And most Christians who are meeting for church today are not doing so in a lovely building with lovely speakers. And most people of my age, a lot of my friends overseas who find that they can't hear a little bit, can't go and get a set of these. Like, the world is not as nice as it seems to be here. And it can be overwhelming. But when we focus on Christ, that overwhelmingness is not quite as bad. After Jesus says these things, after Jesus says it's about me, don't worry about that stuff for now. Worry about me. Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, goes to the priest to betray Jesus to them. This is, when you look at the Bible sometimes, and sometimes this gets taught as the person oils Jesus' head, anoints Jesus with the oil. And then in a separate story, we'll talk about Judas doing this. But these two stories are linked by that sentence in the middle where Jesus says the thing about the poor will always be with you. Because it's that which stimulates this in Judas. Judas hears what Jesus says and goes, no, that's not right. And in his heart, the thing that's been festering in his heart comes true. See, he thinks that Judas is there to overthrow the Romans and to make the world like a utopia. That's what Judas wants. That's what Judas, like most children of Israel, most Jews and Hebrews at the time, they think the Messiah is going to free them and give them earthly John 10:10 life. But that's not Jesus' purpose. Jesus' purpose is for us a spiritual, abundant life. And now, as a result, Judas sins. Now, his sin is not going to the Pharisees and betraying Jesus. That's not his sin. That's a manifestation of his sin. His sin is thinking he knows Jesus' mission better than him. His sin is thinking he knows better than God. Because that's what sin is. The things that we identify as sin, the things that we do, are mostly manifestations of sin. Because they start with a thought. And that's the sin. Not the temptation. It's not a sin to be tempted. Don't misunderstand me. But it is a sin to think you know better than God and go, no, that thing's okay, that thing's safe, that thing's, I'll do that. It's a sin to think, yeah, as a simple example, theft. The selfishness which makes one think that they should take something that somebody else has earned means that the actual taking of the thing only comes after the selfishness that infests in the heart. And it's that selfishness which is the sin. Sin is not necessarily the things that we do, it's the things that we think. And the one thing of I know better than God, which is what Judas does here. He thinks he knows God's mission better than God. We are at risk of doing that ourselves. We are at risk of thinking that the things that God does for us are great things we have done. We're at risk of allowing our minds to become unfocused and our hearts become weak. If we are not regularly connecting with our Christ and tapping into the, what is it you have for me? What is your mission for me? And if from time to time we don't disagree with God and deal with that, because I'm pretty sure there are times when Jesus, God, asks things of me which I'm not particularly happy about. And that's okay. Do I act on that being unhappy? Do I ignore God because I'm unhappy about it? Or do I allow that as a time to reflect and reconnect with God and ask Him to change who I am? You've heard me say this a lot if you've been here any time. There are two things I believe every person on this planet. While you are breathing yourself, God has something for you to do and something for you to learn. And if you're not doing the one, you're probably not doing the other. What is it that God has for you to learn today? What is the solution, the cure for sin? It's grace. That's all it is. There is no other solution. There is no other solution for thinking you know better than God, Derek. There is no solution for me thinking other than coming before God, reading His word, and accepting His grace. What I will say is it's a bit like and I don't get to get into a debate over COVID vaccinations, right? Let's assume that the COVID vaccination is the only cure for that thing, right? You still have to put your arm out and get the vaccination. The only cure for thinking you know more than God is God's grace. The only way to get that grace is to say, give me that grace. You have to put your arm out for it. But that's all you've got to do. You have to accept that gift of grace. I'm going to play a song now, in which it talks about the mistakes that we make and that God is always there, always saying, it's okay. As long as you are seeking my face, you will walk in my grace. Let's take some time to do business with our God, to focus on Him, to accept His grace. Ask the question of yourself, what's the thing that I think that I know more than God does? And bring that before Him. If you would like the place of prayer, come and join me here for prayer. I'm just going to stand over there, and if you want prayer, it will happen. Otherwise, in your own time, in your own space, pray this prayer. What do I need to learn from you this morning, God? Thanks, Gary. I really like that line that says, I know I can't repay you. I simply to obey you. I love that bit. If the things we do are about repaying God, then we're never going to get there. It's simply for us to obey Him. And whatever that means for you and for me. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your incomprehensible grace. You remind me regularly that I don't have to understand it. I just have to accept it. And Heavenly Father, I bring myself before You and reach out my arms and say, fill me with Your grace. Anoint me with Your love. And allow me to find a way to accept Your forgiveness. Pray these things in Your name. Amen. Cess, I think we have another song. Hallelujah.
Our God has done great things. He does great things every moment of every day. His grace is extended to us all, isn't it? So let's stand as we sing together these words. You're familiar with them. And again, they acknowledge the goodness of God benediction, and then after that I invite you to join with us for morning tea, and maybe you can catch up with a man on a bike. Matt Seaman from Nambour has been riding around there. Down the back. He's raising money for the Red Shield of Pearl. He's riding around the coast, and a friend. So ask him what he's doing. Ask him why they're here. Alrighty, a benediction for you now. It's from Romans chapter 15. Paul writing to the Romans, telling them about the unity that he would like them to share with one another. And now, as you go, may our dependably steady and warmly personal God develop maturity in you so that you get along with each other as well as Jesus gets along with us all. Then we'll truly be a choir, not our voices only, but our very lives, singing in harmony in a stunning anthem to the glory of God our Father and to our Master Jesus. Amen and amen.